But it's good to be back behind a pulpit, preached a word. Miss Ida said that don't step on my toes tonight, Samuel, because they're still hurting from this morning. And said, well, the title of the message is going to be The Secret of Contentment. So if she's content, then her toes should heal up pretty good. But she said, Tom and Phil stepped on my toes, and my toes are still hurting this morning. Not tonight. So I was blessed to hear that, because I was really blessed this morning by Phil's message this morning and Tom's message this morning. It's been over a month since we were here, and we'd listen in through the, if we weren't at another church, like last Sunday we were home, we just stayed home, I just didn't feel good, and we listen in on the services and stuff like that, and it just, you miss your home church when you don't go to your home church. But anyways, I'm going to preach tonight on, it's more like a lesson, but it's called The Secret of Contentment. It's out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 21. And I have to share a little bit of personal testimony about me that took place with me as far as being content. We all deal with some sort of discontentment. Would you agree? How many people do you know, how many families and how many friends do you have that you know or can think that are literally content with their life? I know of a few. I know of a few people that are believers, couples, and they're actually older, and I can tell they're content with what they have. They're content with their life. They're content with everything that they have. They're not worried about making money. They're not worried about making that next dollar. They're just living by faith on a day-to-day basis. And so, My growing up years is my dad, he was always broke. He was always in debt. And when he would get a little bit of his payments, debt paid off, he'd go right back and refinance and go back in debt. It's a form of bondage that people deal with on a daily basis. About everybody deals with it. A lot of people deal with it. That's what you've been doing your whole life, then finally discontentment takes control, and you're discontented. And me, and I'm about almost embarrassed to say this, because this message is going to step on my toes. It's really going to step on my toes, because I've had a personal experience with this myself. And I got married, started my own business. And you start doing well with your business, start doing good with your business, and then you just live a rich life. There's a difference between a wealthy life and a rich life. A wealthy man will be frugal about his money, about his life, be more content with what he has. A rich man tries to live like a wealthy man. He's living almost beyond his means. And he has everything he ever wants, gets everything he ever wants, but yet he is broke. And so a little bit on my personal testimony about that is, last year was a pandemic, but last year was one of it was the best year that I've ever had in business, financial-wise, income-wise. It was the best year I've ever had. September rolled around. I had almost $40,000 in credit card debt in the business, and I didn't have it, but I made the most money last year. And so I've been talking about getting a new truck since then, and I had a personal friend, very dear to me, very close to me. He just point blank told me, said, I think I know what your problem is, Samuel. He said, you're discontent. Man, that stuck like a knife right through my heart. I had so much pride, I said, no, I don't think so. I'm content. I have this, I have that. I think I got pretty much everything. I tried to justify the fact that I'm not discontent. That was probably last fall sometime. I don't know when that was, last year or something. I don't remember what it was, but as life went on last year, I still was not able to catch up. And I started thinking, well, as soon as I get this kind of money, I'm going to build this barn. So I built my garage. Then I started telling myself, well, I'm going to be okay. I'm just going to now let it go. Well, one thing led to another. No, I'm going to add on now to the garage. I'm going to put a butcher shop in there for my own self. Then I want to build a 50 by 70 pole barn over here for all my trailers. When I save up the money, I want to do that. You see, that's a sign of discontentment. It's nothing wrong with having those things. There's nothing wrong with having those things. Then in January, I finally gave up and I signed up for a program to figure out what is wrong with me. You know, I thought I had it all figured out. And I thought I had it all figured out. And it was a program that I went through. It's not Dave Ramsey, but it's something similar to that. And this program, they teach you four gems, the four different gems of who you are. You're either a sapphire, a pearl, or an emerald, or a ruby. And once you figure out who you are, then you can figure out where your problems lie. And it's just too much detail there that I can go into and explain. But it's biblical based, and it was scriptures behind it, and it proved who I was, really, when I found my identity and my problem, where my problem lies. And so I found out that I was very, very discontent. And I made a commitment before God in January that I'm going to be content. I want to be content. I want to be content. I want to be thankful with what the Lord has given me in family. First of all, salvation, family, and work, and all that. And God has blessed us beyond anything that I can imagine since then. Am I content completely yet? I doubt it. I don't think any of us could say that we are 100% content. But the passage is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 21. And it says in verse 6 there, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Does it say having a nice GMC truck? Does it say to have a nice big old garage and then be content? It doesn't say that. It says food and raiment. Verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." It says in verse 14, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is a blessed and the only potentate and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Verse 18, "That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Then verse 20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." And the last verse there says, "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Father, thank you so much that we can get our fulfillment through your word, through the Holy Spirit. Like it was taught this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the only thing that gives us fulfillment, that we can lean on, that we can trust, and that we can depend upon, Lord. And Lord, tonight, I just depend upon the Holy Spirit to speak, Lord, through me, that there might be hearts here tonight that need to hear it. as well as me, Lord. This message will step on my toes just as much as anybody's, Lord. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. So we know that every person strives for contentment. Contentment is one thing we all want. Contentment. We all want contentment. Contentment is one of the things that every one of us want. We want to be fulfilled, we want to be complete, and we want to be satisfied. And then one thing we also want to be is completely self-sufficient. Now, I struggle with that. Wanting to be self-sufficient kind of put God out. Well, I got to get out here, and I have to provide for the family. I have to do this, instead of sometimes just trusting that God is going to provide for us. But when we look around, this is not what we see in people. What we see is a society and a world that is full of discontentment. Very discontented. About as unfulfilled and incomplete and dissatisfied, empty, lonely, and then as restless as they can be. And here's the question, why? Why is that? Why is there so much contentment, discontentment? Why are so many people like that, discontented? And then the question is, why are so few contented? And like, I know some people personally that are older, and it seems like I tried to justify as I realized that I was being discontent. Well, I'm just almost 40 years old, you know, you're just going to want all these things. It'll come a day that I don't want all this stuff. But we have to be careful. It's okay to have these things. It's okay to have these things. But we don't want to just depend on that, well, we're all going to go through this. We're all going to just go through this and do this. But no, we have to be content. And so why are a few people truly contented? And so the importance of this passage is called The Secret of Contentment is what the message is titled here. The secret of contentment is godliness. The secret of contentment is godliness. Contentment means to be completely sufficient, to need absolutely nothing. Can you put yourself in those shoes? It means to be fulfilled. It means to be satisfied, and it also means to be complete, to be contented, to have contentment. So imagine a person who feels wholly complete and sufficient, and then imagine that person being lacking absolutely nothing. I'm sure you know people that are like that, that lack absolutely nothing. So this is what the scripture means by contentment. This is what scripture means by the contented person. What makes a person content? What brings such contentment to the human soul? Because we know that scripture pulls no punches. It unequivocally states that it is godliness to be content. Because godliness alone can make a person content. And here's how. Because godliness alone can make a person and make him complete, make him fulfilled, and then make him satisfied. Godliness can make that person sufficient. And godliness alone can give the man the sense that he lacks absolutely nothing. That's what a man needs. So imagine being so content. Imagine being so fulfilled, so satisfied, so complete, and so sufficient that you lack nothing. You sense no lack if you're fulfilled. You just sense no need whatsoever within your innermost part, being, and soul. And so this is exactly what godliness does for the human soul. I love that teaching this morning, what Brother Phil taught on the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Man. That was so true. It hit home with me. And it made me want to go home and now like, okay, I have to now just completely give myself and just trust the Lord and the Holy Spirit to guide me. Because for a little side note here, we went up to Michigan yesterday. We started out at 7 o'clock, drove 4.5 hours, went to that viewing of my cousin that died that was 27 years old. Before we went, I had already said in my mind what I'm going to tell these men, because they were going to confront me. And they're going to tell me that I need to come back to the Amish and you do that. And I was already going to tell them what I was going to say. I heard in my mind what I'm going to tell them. When I got up there, I didn't say any of those things. None of them ever confronted me. But I prayed before I went that the Holy Spirit would guide me with His truth and that I would be a light no matter what. I told Polly, I said, we might be the only Jesus that they ever seen up there for someone. I don't know. By the grace of God, I had the opportunity to talk with the brother of the one that was killed. That brother is only like 3 years younger than me. And he lost his dad and he lost his sister in 1998 in another buggy accident. And it was brought up. He said, you know, it makes you wonder why God lets these things happen and why God has to let my mom go through this. I said, yes, it does. You know, God is a God of love. I said, and it makes you wonder, why would he let things happen like this? He said, yeah, that's right. I mean, it makes... I said, but you have to remember, God knows all things. And it's about putting our trust in him. You see, that was the Holy Spirit guiding me and telling me those things. I had no intention of saying it that way or whatever. It was the Holy Spirit guiding me, saying that. That's a little side note there. But anyways, godliness can give man the sense that he lacks absolutely nothing. And so this is exactly what godliness does for the human soul when we depend on that. And this is the reason Scripture declares that godliness with contentment is great gain. There's no greater gain could ever come to a person than contentment. No greater gain. And I want you to notice that Scripture wants us to think about the three stages of life for a moment. Think about the three stages of life. There's first is the stage of birth. We come into this world with nothing. And then when we enter this world, we come in here with two things, our bodies and life. Beyond these, we are stark buck naked. We have nothing. And there's a stage of death. The second one is a stage of death. And the fact that death is of an absolute certainty, at death we carry nothing, absolutely nothing out of this world. We leave this world just as we entered it, with nothing. We enter it with nothing. So there's this stage that is also between the third stage, between birth and death, and that is the stage of life. Life is entirely different from birth and death. Because there are some things that we need during life. Necessities that we must have to sustain life. And what is that? It says food, clothing, and shelter, right? That is what we need. Because the Greek word for raiment literally means covering. It is applicable both to clothing and shelter. In order to live and complete our lives upon this earth, we need food. We need clothing, and we need shelter. But notice this. We need nothing else. Because in verse 8, it says, having food, raiment, let us be therewith content. We don't need nothing else. So a person is to be content with these. That's what we are to be. We're to be content. And I want you to remember the point of these verses. The secret of contentment is godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So in whatever state we are, we need to be content. In 1 Timothy, in the text that we're in, chapter 6, verse 6 and 8, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, but godly with contentment is great gain. Then in verse 8 it says, and having food and raiment, let us be content, therewith content. In Hebrews 13, 5, it says, let your conversation, which is your behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I have to be honest with you, this message, I hesitated about bringing this message out tonight because I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it. And I thought, well, then this is the perfect message for me. And so this is a message that I need to preach. And so the secret to contentment we know is not money. It's absolutely not money. And because this is shocking for the rich people cling and hoard their money, and the rest of mankind is forever seeking to get more and more money. And that's me. I mean, sometimes you seek and seek to get more money. We're trying to get our place paid off. Our place is being paid off. Once that's paid off, are we going to be content? My truck is paid off. Am I content? I found that I wasn't. You're already wanting this. You're already wanting that. It's about being content. And so God is clear about the matter. Money and wealth do not bring contentment, because there's three reasons why this is true. Because number one, money tempts and enslaves. Money tempts and enslaves. How can money tempt and enslave? Because the answer is clearly seen here. A person with money, has money, is dependent upon money, and that's not content, can go buy anything he wants, when he wants, and that was me. If I wanted something, I went and got it. If I needed something, I went and got it. Never failed. I walk into Lowe's. Well, I could use this. Now I discipline myself. Like, do I need this or do I just want this? It's always a need or a want. And I've changed. I've made a complete mind transformation since the first of the year with that program that I went through. And it's about being content. And one thing, too, that you can, that money, three reasons why this is true is because anybody that has money like that can go wherever he wants and when he wants. Can do just about anything he wants when he wants. And the power within the world that we might call worldly power, that's the power that that money has. And a person who has the power to buy anything, go anywhere, and do whatever he wants, has worldly power. And we can see that in our politics. We can see that in our local politics. And so the point is this. A person who has that power, that such power like that, the money to buy anything and go anywhere he wants and anything he does, is always tempted. Is always tempted. He is tempted to live selfishly, to hoard what he has. He is always tempted to keep buying and buying, to keep going and going, to keep doing and doing. And it's a lot of times people that don't necessarily have money, but it's people that are always bringing in money and they're dependent on that bringing in money. And that was me. So the rich are far more tempted to indulge in the flesh and to live extravagantly, far more tempted to live selfishly and to control and dominate people through the power of their wealth. That's what the rich people that are discontented, and not just rich people, it's people that bring in money that are discontent. It's about bringing being discontent. So the rich person never has peace. Those people never have peace. And he never possesses contentment, not inward completeness and satisfaction. And that person never feels completely fulfilled and sufficient. And that's what I was dealing with. In the flesh, I just felt like I was never fulfilled and complete. Although I knew I was born again, I had that spirit of God inside of me. Because money brings bombardment of temptation, and it ensnares men in sin. Money can cause many foolish and hurtful things, and here's some for hurtful lusts. And then think on this, how foolish and hurtful some of these things are here. And I'm just going to name some things here. How foolish are closets full of clothing? A person can wear only one set of clothing at a time. There are only so many different kinds of clothing. And I can say the same thing. How foolish is it to have all these things in a man's garage? You can't use it all anyways. You can't use all the stuff that you got there anyways. And then how foolish is it to have clothing in our closets that we seldom wear? And how foolish is extravagance in clothes? Labels on clothes. I didn't know this, but a lot of people are just really all about the labels on the clothing. An expensive store, the inexpensive chain store will carry the very same clothing made by the same manufacturer. And is it wise or foolish to buy the expensive clothing because of small label with a different name? Is it wise to do that? You know, I went and got suits a couple years ago. There's like three different brands of stores. I forget the names of them all. It's Men's Warehouse, Joseph A. Banks, and then there's another one, K&M or K and something. I forget which one it is. I went to probably the middle one of the three, I don't know, because I thought I had to get a $200 suit. And so I got a couple $200 suits, and they give you a deal on them. And Wilma Fancher came to me a couple months ago and said, hey, would you be willing to take a suit that Marion had, and he'll never wear it? I'm like, yeah, it's probably one of those stinky suits in the closet that it's probably not no good, you know, just golf fleece and itchy and all that. But I wanted to be nice to her, and I said, yeah, I'll take it. And I figure I'll just take it to Goodwill, you know, if nothing else. I'm sorry, Mom, but that's how I thought. I shouldn't have thought like that. But I'm just confessing before everybody here. I got that suit from Wilma. And she said she got that suit when her son was a little boy. 50-something years ago. It is the best suit that I got. It's the best suit that I got. It fits me more proper, more loosely than any suit that I've got. I love that suit. So some of the things like that is nothing wrong with having that stuff. You always think you got to have the best and the greatest and the latest. And that's me. I think I got to have some of the greatest and the latest. But you don't have to have. It's about being content. How foolish is indulgence in eating or extravagance in eating? Eating and eating and eating, training your bodies to crave and crave more and more food. Yeah, I'm talking to Baptists. Is it foolish or wise to damage the body? Is it foolish or wise to damage the body? How foolish is indulging in smoking, chewing tobacco, or anything in that way, walking around like a smokestack, damaging our bodies? How foolish and hurtful is selling and giving our bodies over to intoxicating drinks, drugs, immorality, and greed? All of those things are foolish. How foolish and hurtful is it to crave and crave, lust and lust, hoard and hoard, indulge and indulge, secure and secure, possess and possess, all these things, it's foolishness. How foolish and hurtful is it to feed our desires and lusts with the things and possessions and necessities of this world when millions upon millions are hopeless, helpless, and going to bed hungry, cold, and sick. The pastor preached this morning, I forget the words exactly how he said, but how we got it made in the shade. We have it made in the shade. He didn't use those words. And I meant to write notes down on what he said, and I didn't. But I wanted to say, we're just spoiled, rotten brats, for lack of better terms. And most of all, tragic of all, there's many of them dying without Christ and without hope of living eternally with God. So as I stated before, money can cause many foolish and hurtful lusts. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." In Hebrews 10 and 39 it says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So money, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you can almost, if I'm not mistaken, I think I heard someone say, that any evil that goes on, it doesn't matter, in church, in home, in workplace, wherever it is, any evil that goes on usually links back to money. Usually links back to money. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And here's three reasons why. Because the love of money causes people to covet, and covetousness is idolatry. And the love of money causes people to wander away from the faith. It causes people to go after the lust of the world. And then thirdly, the love of money causes people to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The things, possessions, and the lust of the world do not satisfy nor fulfill the person's heart and life. Money cannot bring contentment to the person. It can't and it won't. Because the love of money only consumes and eats a person with grief. It pierces the heart with a void, the void of emptiness, worry, anxiety, and insecurity. Money cannot buy love, health, deliverance from death. However, once a man has the necessities of life, he discovers that he still craves for more. Once you have the necessities of life, you discover that you crave for more. Because the necessities do not satisfy the inner cravings and emptiness. His void, hunger, and thirst for something more. So a man seeks to satisfy his cravings by getting more and more food, clothing, everything else he desires. And that's what I struggle with. When you get one thing and you get satisfied with that, you always want more. You always want more. Why can't we just get into the Word of God? Why can't we just go out and evangelize? Why can't we just do more for that, for the Lord? And that's why this message this morning from Phil would just hit home with me this morning. And so a person just eats and eats and buys and goes after more and more comfort, ease and pleasure, wealth, money, everything else he wants. But what man overlooks is this, is simply the craving of his heart. The void, the hunger, the thirst is not for more material possessions. It is for spiritual satisfaction, the filling up of another part of his being, the craving for godliness. That's what it is. So once he has food and raiment, he has satisfied his physical craving. Because in verse 8, it says there, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Enough food and raiment for today brings contentment today, but only physical contentment we know. What he needs after that is spiritual food. The satisfaction of this spiritual hunger, his spiritual hunger, man's contentment comes from both his need for physical and spiritual food met. One without the other leaves him with some emptiness, with some incompletion. Because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. True contentment comes only from godliness. I'm done. Here's a little article that William Barclay himself makes an excellent point with this that lines up with this message. He says, money in itself is neither good nor bad. It is simply dangerous in that the love of it may become bad. With money, man can do much good, and with money, he can do much evil. With money, a man can selfishly serve his own desires, and with money, he can generously answer to the cry of his neighbor's need. With money, a man can buy his way to the forbidden things and facilitate the path of wrongdoing, and with money, he can make it easier for someone else to live as God meant him to live. Money is not evil, but it is a great responsibility. And so that was a message that I felt that I needed to preach tonight, all because of me. And so I hope it was a blessing to you as well. And so I'm done. Pastor, if you want to come up, thank you guys for letting me preach tonight.